happy faces. And we are going to concentrate this morning on trying to get as many of these questions answered as possible, and then into our message of the morning. How many are here today for the first time? Never been with us before? Wave so we can see you. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I need a volunteer to run an errand for me. I came running in from my car and left. Oh, I didn't. I don't need it, Les. I found them. What do you know about that? The absent-minded professor. My daughter or son are usually here, and they grab these for me because I constantly forget them. Thank you very much, at any rate. How many here for the first time? Wave your hand so we can welcome you. We haven't seen you before. If you would like free information on the cult, and if you're not on the mailing list of Christian Research Institute, would you be kind enough to raise your hand if you're interested, and the ushers will give you a card. Then you can fill it out, and we'll send you free information on the cult and a complimentary copy of our magazine, Forward. Just wave so they can see you. Our faithful ushers will rush towards you at great speed and hand it out. Write your name and your address and the church that you normally attend. And then we'll be able to get the information out immediately. It takes approximately 2 weeks to turn it around on the computer, or 10 days. So we will get it to you as fast as we can. Okay, that takes care of that announcement. Then we have Praise Report. The Bible Answer Man program radio ministry is expanding so quickly, it's getting very difficult to handle all the stations. So please be in prayer with us, because we have to keep constantly producing cassettes in order to send out to the new stations. And would you believe it? We have more stations asking us for cassettes than we actually have the money to produce the cassettes. When you have people standing in line and they're actually asking for cassettes of a program, and they will give you free airtime if all you will do is send them the program, it gets very frustrating when you don't have the cassettes to send them out. So be in prayer about that. Some members of the class have come to me and said they would be willing to help underwrite that. Great. Please see me afterwards if you're one of them, because it will expand the ministry many, many times. And only costs us approximately $1.75 per cassette. That is to duplicate and to mail the cassette. So if you figure $2 a cassette, you can run a whole week's programs for $10. And that's incredible. We figured out the other day that if we actually bought the time that we are now getting free through a satellite radio all over the United States, our radio bill at Christian Research Institute for the Bible Answer Man would be $86,000 a month. How do you like that? $86,000 a month. And that's being given as a result of a satellite radio network. I think it's a fantastic breakthrough. We're getting to so many people. Last night, I was talking to people all over the United States and got some very interesting reactions. One of the reactions is they have finally discovered some place to get answers to questions, and they are telling all their friends and neighbors. And one particular state last night kept coming in all the time. They must have just discovered the program, South Dakota. And they just kept on and kept on and kept on. And they were at least 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning when we got off the air, and they were still calling in. The switchboard was lit up 15 minutes after the program stopped, with people still trying to get through. I could just sit there and answer the questions. So the interest is there. So please be in prayer about that. We praise the Lord for that. We have done that by faith. I mean to tell you, we have done it by faith. Because starting January 1st, our increased radio coverage will be $60,000 a year for Christian Research Institute. And we expect it to pay for itself within 1 year. That is, as the new listeners come in. So we've taken a year's stand by faith. If you want a missionary project, there's your project. So many people, so many places standing there waiting for information. I think that's a great opportunity. And that's something to praise the Lord about. And I praise the Lord and thank Him for it. Now, we have a number of questions. I've got to deal with this question problem because it's getting out of hand. I keep getting going out of here with a stack of questions I'm going to answer next week. And then I answer those and I get in and I got a stack for the next week. So I'm always running a week behind. So what I'm going to do is effective today. I will not keep any questions that are sent in. If I do not answer them today, please write second time on it and send it next week. And then I will get those first. This way, I will be able to keep up with what's going on. Otherwise, we are not going to get anywhere, and it's getting very frustrating. Besides, my wife is complaining that my dining room table looks like a filing cabinet, and I cannot have an angry Darlene at home about what's going on with my questions in the Bible class. Okay, now we have a number of questions, and we're going to try and answer them as rapidly as possible. All right. Does the Mormon Church actually have a record of everyone, including their habits? Well, I don't know what the Mormon Information Service is like as far as the habits of the people is concerned, but I do know that the Mormon Church has one of the most sophisticated computer systems in the world. So, that if you leave Salt Lake City or any other place, and you move to another location in the country or anywhere in the world where they are, they transmit the information by computer on you and your family to the bishop of that area. And then they immediately call on you so that you have an unbroken link in the church. That is a very sophisticated methodology, and it keeps them all operating together. But so far as your habits are concerned, the only way they could have this information is if you gave it to them. And anybody fool enough to divulge their personal life into a computer desperately needs psychiatric help as rapidly as possible. Anybody that's ever had a credit check knows exactly what I'm talking about. I bought a car one time, and I got a credit check that went back about 12 years. And they had things on there that had been dealt with 12 years ago, and they were still showing up on the credit record. And now, of course, the law says they have to change all this if you call it to their attention. So we called it their attention as rapidly as possible. But you can get into arguments with computers that go on ad infinitum ad nauseum, and you never, ever get anywhere. So believe me, don't feed computers information. Never volunteer information to computers. I got on a plane recently. Let me illustrate this. And United Airlines gave me a little survey card, and they wanted me to tell them for airline purposes what was going on. It was strictly in confidence. And what they wanted to know was your entire life history, including your financial history, which is none of their business. And this is United Airlines. You're paying them to travel across the country, and they're trying to get you into a computer, which information, I might add, might very well go to anybody else. So how do you know what happens? Be very careful. The age of the computer is the age of invasion of privacy. I don't know about you, but I think our privacy is something we ought to hang on to as individual human beings. And we should not be giving it away to some nuts and bolt electronic circuit where some guy can type in and get everything, including your blood type. It's none of his business. Does the Dead Sea really come from Lot's wife looking back? Not to my knowledge, it doesn't. She was only a very small pillar of salt, and the Dead Sea is a very large deposit of salt. Unless Mrs. Lot was 40 miles long, which I rather doubt, then the Dead Sea is not from Lot's wife. But it was the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. That was a large plain at one time, and it is believed by tradition that this is the area where sulfur descended from God. That's quite interesting that the area is very rich in sulfur deposits. And the whole area is just crawling with sulfur deposits, which is what we would call brimstone today. And the Bible says, the Lord rained out of heaven fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's more sulfur there per square inch than anywhere else in that part of the world. So that's quite interesting to see what's going on in archaeology and even in the study of analytical chemistry. All right. Let's see. Next one. Rapists told they can go free after castration. Oh, they have finally caught on to the suggestion I made 25 years ago. Three confessed rapists were sent to prison for 30 years Friday with an unusual choice. They can obtain their freedom at any time if they agree to be castrated. He imposed the sentence Thursday in a case he called the most horrible he's ever heard. The victim was repeatedly raped, beaten, and burned with a cigarette lighter. She nearly died, and so forth. Pilate sentenced him to 30 years, the maximum term for first-degree criminal sexual conduct, or castration with 5 years probation. I wouldn't agree with the sentence. Rape is one thing, but they assaulted, beat up, and almost killed the person. They should be punished for assault as well, and they shouldn't be just paroled on the basis of the fact that they're castrated. However, with the condition of justice in a large part of the United States today, one should rejoice before the Lord that he just didn't turn them loose to go after some more women. We just had a guy this morning I heard on the news named Gonzalez who has terrorized Balboa Island for years. And they caught him. And after they caught him and indicted him, the judge very kindly set bail for him. And as soon as their bail was set, he disappeared. And it took them quite a while to get him back again, and great expense. Now they set his bail at $1 million. Now we should have a mandatory law that if somebody has a repeated offense record, no bail, because then they're not going to be turned loose to go after the public. It's time that we started protecting ourselves and not the criminals. And that's what we're doing. Our laws have been interpreted to protect the criminal, not the innocent person. And that is a very sad state of affairs. Why does the Bible refer to Jesus as the Son of Man when God is not a man? Because he is identified with us. He took upon himself our nature. Because he took upon himself our nature, he is identified with mankind and called the Son of Man. This is a prophetic title which is taken from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament and applied to the Messiah. So the Lord Jesus is called Son of Man to accentuate his prophetic office and his humanity. The Son of Man, identified with our flesh, is also the Son of God, identified with the Spirit of God. So obviously, we are talking about the God-man. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Son of God, Son of Man. What can you tell me about E.W. Kenyon? I believe Ken Hagin is reading his material intently, particularly the scriptures in the light of our redemption. E.W. Kenyon was a Pentecostal writer, and you are dealing with classic Pentecostal theology and with some innovations also of Kenyon's own. If you were to call the material heretical on the basic doctrines, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the atonement, resurrection, and so forth, you'd have a hard time proving it. But he had some peculiar ideas about healing, and that follows pretty consistently with Kenneth Hagin's philosophy. He had some pretty peculiar ideas about healing also. But the Lord will have to deal with these things in the church. All we can do is point out the error in it doctrinally and recognize people as Christians, but still Christians are capable of doctrinal error. That's why God set in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers. The purpose of the apostles was to convey their authority to the church, of the prophets to call attention to the Word of God, and the teachers to teach what the apostles and the prophets said to the church. So if you have good Bible teachers in the church, it is their responsibility to tell the sheep when there is false doctrine, as well as instructing them and feeding them. And the positive confession movement does not have Bible teachers. It has evangelists by the truckload, but no theologians. And that's very dangerous, particularly when you are trying to teach theology and running schools. You better be well informed, and they are not. But that's another issue which I've already covered on a lengthy tape. Is all sin the same in God's eyes? Something murder is very serious. But stealing doesn't seem as bad. Are his judgments the same for all sin? No. Are there specific scriptures pertaining to this? I'll give you a little homework to do. The Lord Jesus said that in the final judgment, some would be beaten with many stripes, some would be beaten with few stripes. What was he referring to? Well, stripes were lashes that were given in punishment for sin. And he was teaching that just as some crimes receive greater punishment, more lashes, and we must never forget that God is just, so also degrees of sin obtain and degrees of punishment. Now, all sin is transgression of the law of God. All sin is evil. But there are degrees of sin, degrees of evil, and degrees of punishment. That has been the church's position historically. That's the Bible's position. So look up under the word stripes, and you'll find it in the Gospel of Matthew, and check the reference, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Now, don't go out of here and say that I am teaching that in any manner, way, shape, or form, because murder is a gross sin, stealing, therefore, isn't sin. Stealing is sin. But the punishment for stealing is less than the punishment for murder. Obviously, degrees of punishment in proportion to the severity of the crime. So look it up and you'll find out that that is accurate. All right. I heard that Channel 56 has had Mormon commercials. Is this true? Yes. It has also had commercials for Mind Sciences and commercials for the New Age movement and other things. So, all I can tell you is, I understand from the Los Angeles Times the other day that they are pulling the ticket of Channel 56 because of either their practices or financial structure or maybe both, which means that it's going to be up for grabs or for sale, the license, that is. I would hope that some really thorough evangelical or charismatic Christians who had good doctrinal theology would get a hold of it and use it for the glory of God, rather than the nonsense that passes for Christian television that we are getting today all over the place. And I don't know about you, but I don't even turn it on anymore. I am so sick of these plastic smiles on people's faces and the constant reference to how many people got saved during the last hour. There isn't one single shred of documentation that anybody ever offers about anybody getting healed or getting saved on programs. I would like to see that. When you say, praise the Lord, 47 people got saved in the last hour, my initial reaction is, really? How do we know? And so-and-so in Huntington Beach called, or so-and-so, and they were just healed. Really? Let them present themselves. That's what Jesus said to do. Present yourself to the priest at the temple, that is to the authority of the church. Let them do it. Then make an offering to God. But don't go around saying it's been done until you know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Test everything, including professions of salvation and healing, and hold on to what is good. Now, this is hard counsel, because people love emotional highs, and they love this constant hype that they are getting on Christian television. The world is constant hype. The gospel isn't. We are imitating the world, and it should make us sick to our spiritual stomachs. We should be setting the standards, and the world should be imitating us. But instead, you've got the reverse. Most of the Christian television programs and most of the stuff that passes for charismatic manifestations and everything else is so far out of focus that there's no doctrinal or theological reliability. You can't believe it. You can't trust it. And I suspect that a lot of it is a big financial ripoff. But when I publish The Cult of Compromise, that will be time enough for that documentation. Jesus and Mary appear at Bayside, New York to warn the world. For the past 10 years, the Blessed Mother and Jesus have been appearing at a regularly held rosary vigil at Flushing Meadows Park in Flushing, Long Island, warning us of Russia attacking the U.S. with missiles and its devastation upon mankind. A-bomb hidden in New York City, a plague to hit the East Coast. Syria is the key to peace. 1983 vigil calendar. We need prayers for peace and helpers to pass the message. Our ladies, helpers, Bayside, New York. This, the cult of Mary, which the Roman Catholic Church does not recognize as a bona fide manifestation of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, if they don't recognize it, and they are Marianists, why in the world should anybody pay any attention to it? Whatever. But it's got a lot of publicity and gets quoted a lot, but it has no standing with the Church so far as any official recognition is concerned. Besides that, it's idolatry. The Virgin Mary can't help anybody. Jesus Christ helps you, not the Virgin Mary. Now, I love Mary as my sister in the Lord and as the greatest woman that ever lived because she was chosen to be the mother of the Savior. I do not love the Mary that Catholic theology has reconstructed, the Mary who is immaculately conceived, the Mary who is perpetual virgin, the Mary whose life was without sin, the Mary who shared in the atonement on the cross with Jesus as co-redemptrix of the universe, the Mary who was bodily ascended or assumed, the word is, into heaven, the Mary who will be queen of heaven as Christ is king of kings. This Mary is an idolatrous caricature of the Mary of the Bible. They are two entirely different people. And it's very sad to see it. But when I was in the Roman Catholic Church schools, all we ever got was Mary. And in Latin America, all they ever get is Mary. And in Spain, and in Ireland, and in Italy, it is Mary, Mary, Mary. No, sir. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not Mary. Mary was not conceived without sin. Mary was a sinner. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Mary pointed us to her Son. Whatever He says to you, do it. John chapter 2. Mary died. Mary was buried. Mary will have to be resurrected. And Mary is not Queen of Heaven. She is not in any way to be compared with the Lord Jesus. She is a creature like us, redeemed by grace. And all of this mythology, which has been built up around the Virgin Mary, ends inevitably in idolatry. And you say, how can you say something like that? Very easily, Francis Cardinal Spellman, in a publication published in New York when he was Archbishop and then Cardinal, made this statement with an imprimatur nihil obstat, which means nothing objectionable to Catholic theology, signed by him. Quote, O Mary, gate of heaven, none shall enter in save by thee. Close quote. That's blasphemy. That's idolatry. Now, I know we have charismatic Catholics that come here who love the Lord and are spirit-filled, and I praise God for it. I have no desire to alienate them, but I would say to them what I would say to any Protestant. You find it in the Bible, I'll believe it. If the Bible contradicts it, I will resist it. So should you, because it is not in accordance with the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible. That may be a hard line, but it's a good old biblical line. And I'm beginning to think more and more we better get back to good old biblical lines if we're going to face the forces of Antichrist in the world today. This is in today's paper. Who are these people? That's about these are Catholics that sponsored that ad. They've been around for the last 10 or 12 years. Veronica Lucan is the one who is behind it, and she is into the occult and doesn't even know it. A preacher on television this morning said Jesus was in his own home at his ministry headquarters in Capernaum when he healed a paralytic who came through the roof. I could find no indication this was Indeed so. What about the scripture, one that he had no place to rest his head? Was this not referring to Jesus? It certainly was. There's nothing in the passage at all that said it was Jesus' house. In fact, he was an itinerant preacher who said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down," which meant, "I don't have any home of my own." He didn't, except if he went back to Nazareth and visited his brothers and sisters, and even then it wasn't his house. The closest you could call to Jesus' headquarters would have been Bethany, where he stayed at the home of Lazarus. And that you have in the 11th chapter of John. So that kind of exposition is not biblical exposition. It is wishful thinking. Do you know if there is any church affiliation to the Review and Herald Publishing Company of Washington, D.C.? Yes, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination owns it. Seventh-day Adventist denomination. What are some of the spiritual repercussions of profanity? God gets mad. I could go on from there, but I think that's quite sufficient. Anything that irritates the deity is not something that one ought to seriously consider practicing. I have a little card on my desk called 10 Reasons Why I Swear. Got a beautiful little tract, and I give it to people that I find swearing all the time, and they read it and shake their head, and some of them smile, and it says, 10 Reasons Why I Swear. 1, because it pleases mothers so much. 2, because it makes me so acceptable in mixed company. 3, because it's such a great illustration of the proper lifestyle for young people and for children. And the last one says, it is my way of honoring the Lord my God, who said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the best reason is Exodus chapter 20. God said, don't do it. Now what we have to get through our perpetually thick spiritual skulls is this one simple biblical truth. If he says it just once, that's enough. You don't fool with it. Now, we learn hard, we humans. It takes us a while. We proceed to do what we want to do on our schedule, and we get clobbered for it on a regular basis. And then we blame circumstances and the world and everything around us, and sometimes even God, for what happens to us. But remember, he who dances pays the fiddler. And if you follow the Pied Piper of popularism, you will end up in the drink with all the rest of the rats. That's good old biblical theology. People don't like to hear that. But then again, that's the business of the church, to tell you what you don't like to hear if it's true. Amen? I didn't hear that. That was a little low. I like to hear a little, you know, Pentecostal evangelical fervor, you know. You are awake. You're here with me this morning. So let's stay with it. The spiritual repercussions, God gets mad and God punishes you. That ought to be enough to knock it off. On TV, radio, or in print, Constance Cumby has accused Dr. Mooneyham and World Vision, Ted Engstrom, etc., of lending themselves to the organization of the New Age influence and activity. Also, she has accused Tom Sine in the Mustard Seed Conspiracy, his book, after quoting New Age writers as reputable sources. Would you comment? I am going to be doing a special program on the New Age movement on the Bible Answer Man this Saturday night with two researchers of the New Age movement, and they're going to be with me. And for 2 hours, we're going to talk about it and answer questions. The entire program will be devoted to the New Age conspiracy and to the theory about the New Age conspiracy movement, as taught by Constance Cumby and by others. It's important for us to discuss because a lot of people are getting their sense of direction misdirected. And I think it's a good idea for us to examine all of the evidence. Mrs. Cumby has not only done that with Mooneyham, She has said she is, quote, suspicious, close quote, of Billy Graham. She has also said that I promote the New Age movement. Now, I don't know really where she gets all this from, but I suspect it's because I have said that biofeedback can help you sometimes, and it can, and it's not necessarily occultic. And I have said that hypnotherapy, in the hands of a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist, can be extremely helpful in cases where people need mental treatment rather than submitting them to drugs, which destroy them. I suspect that because the New Age movement mentions biofeedback and mentions hypnosis, that therefore I am promoting the New Age movement. Of course, that is nonsense. It is known in logic as poisoning the well, which means that if you say anything that agrees with anybody who happens to be wrong, that makes you wrong. That's called poisoning the well, which means your opponents can never say anything good. That's nonsense. The enemies of Christianity many times have said lots of good things. And if we agree with some of the good things that they say, does that make us enemies of Christianity? Of course not. That is the error of Mrs. Cumbie. She is a sister in the Lord, and I have no desire to enter into a public controversy with her. God did not call me to fight the church. He called me to stand up against the forces of darkness and the cults and the occult and the enemies of the gospel. Mrs. Cumbie is not an enemy of the gospel. I believe she is a misled Christian, and I intend to deal with that on Saturday evening. So if you tune in, you will get a review of her book on the hidden dangers of the rainbow, and also what the New Age movement really is and what it isn't, and why we should be concerned and why we should not get paranoid on the subject. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you really want to study this carefully, read the 8th chapter of Isaiah, where the Jews were constantly being pushed around by conspiracy theories. And God uses the word conspiracy in the Hebrew. And he says, don't listen to the conspiracy people. Don't listen to them. Because the Lord is God, and the Lord will deal with these things. You won't be able to deal with them, but the Lord will. I think that's the best counsel we could give to the church. 2.5 minutes to go. What does Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 really mean to us? It is impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift and been partners with the Holy Spirit, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. All right. If it means that you have lost your salvation, which is what the Arminian position is, then it also says in the same passage, you are not going to get it back again. And if it means that there are some people who finally sin away their day of grace, that is another acceptable interpretation. Or it can mean that there are people that look so much like us and sound so much like us that they are the perfect tares in the wheat field. And everything in Hebrews 6 could be said of Judas Iscariot. Everything. And yet we know that Judas was never saved. Never. So there's three possible interpretations. The reason why I do not accept the Arminian interpretation is because it says impossible to renew to repentance. But there have been people who have done all kinds of things against their profession of faith in Christ and repented and been restored to the church. Therefore, I doubt very much whether it is talking about the genuine believer. This is the Jesus and Mary thing that I dealt with earlier. You're concerned with that. And the final question. I'm reading a book by R.C. Allen and came across a couple of passages that need to be that I quote as follows. It's easier to understand the secret of success when you realize that there is no such thing as your mind, my mind, his mind, or her mind. Your mind and my mind and everybody's mind are simply outlets from the one universal mind that is the author and creator of all things. This is constant reference to the monistic or pantheistic concept of Hinduism, that everybody is part of the divine mind of God. This is occultic, and to use a term familiar today, definitely of the New Age cults, but occultic. And therefore very dangerous, because my mind is not God's mind. My mind is a mind in rebellion against God that must constantly be brought into harmony with Him through the Holy Spirit and submission to the Word of God. So, obviously, there are differences between the mind of God, the mind of Satan, the mind of demons, the mind of angels. You cannot write this way and actually be accurately representing the Scripture. I'd like to see the book by R.C. Allen. Give me the publisher and so forth. It would be valuable. Let's see. It makes no difference what your religion may be. All religions teach the same basic truth, that there is an infinite, all-powerful spirit that is known as God. Good men, however, like Moses, Confucius, Buddha, Mohammed, Gandhi, and especially Christ, created good things, and the spiritual legacy they gave the world enables other men to build a better civilization based on the moral values they were given. Please comment on this, Dr. Martin. I have time to comment on it, and I just have. Namely, it is occultic, pantheistic, monistic, Hinduistic nonsense, and has nothing to do with biblical theology at all. Remember these words of C.S. Lewis. They're very important. He said, in the final analysis of all studies of religion, the ultimate choice is between Christianity and Hinduism. Hinduism, because it embraces all religions with many gods enough to please everybody and to cater to everybody's carnal nature. Christianity, because it enunciates the fact that God has determined a way of salvation, and this is in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is the difference. All of it is either Hinduism in the end or Christianity finally. I think Lewis's analysis from the standpoint of comparative religion is 100% on target. It may come as a great surprise to you to know that I have finished all the questions. Will our faithful ushers trot forward? If you're here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, nobody is asking you for anything. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'd rather have you have that. If you are here this morning and you're a member of our class or visiting and you're a believer, you have an obligation to support the work of the Lord. Now, the reason why I ask you to give to the support of the class is because here at Newport Mesa Christian Center, it is our way of constantly informing them through our offerings and our attendance that we believe in this type of Bible teaching ministry. So, as you give, give generously as the Lord has prospered you. And remember, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. That means somebody who gives out of a love for Him, not to get something for yourself. Have you got any idea that by putting a buck in the collection plate this morning, God's going to multiply that for you because you have invested in Him? You do not know biblical theology at all. You give because you love Him. And let Him take care of the interest rate, not you. Now, that will turn some people off, and I want you to know I couldn't care less. It's still the truth. And the Scripture says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our Father, bless these gifts from the hearts of those who truly love You. Sanctify them through the Word of God and this prayer we offer to You. And use them for the advancement of Thy kingdom. And bless the ministry of this church and its pastor and those who rule it, that there may be here a great work for God that will expand all over this area, that men may take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. In His name with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. This morning, I am going to be speaking on the subject, the neutering of the Scriptures. The neutering of the Scriptures. I could have been more blunt and said the castration of the Scriptures. But being tactful, as I normally am, I chose the term the neutering of the Scriptures. Now, why am I talking on that subject? Because Jesus Christ said, not one jot or tittle of the law, the smallest dots and the vowels of the Hebrew alphabet will pass away until everything has reached its consummation. I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven, says the Scripture repeatedly. More than 3,000 times, the writers of the Bible affirm their messages came from God, and the consistency of it down through the ages, spanning almost 3,500 years, should lead us to confidence that God has spoken. For no word of God or prophetic utterance, says Peter, ever came by the will of man or by the desire of somebody to get it out or make the point. But holy men of God spoke, or if you wish, wrote, as they were borne along or carried along, the picture is, in the language, by the wind of the Holy Spirit, by the power, presence of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. So, it is the Spirit of God that inspires the Word of God. And when Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed, he said in verse 17, sanctify them, or set them apart, that's the church, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, the whole New Testament record is founded on this premise. The Scriptures, they cannot be broken. That's Christ. We cannot afford to have any view of the Scripture which is inferior to the view held by Jesus Christ. We must have His view of Scripture. And His was the highest view of Scripture. Old Testament Scripture and Scripture which was to come. For He well knew that the New Testament would be produced and that we would be able to live by His teachings and by what the apostles recorded. Surely He knew this. He could see down through the ages. So, I begin with the premise that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, seriously, you had better call yourself a Christian within the context of your absolute submission to the total authority of the Word of God. You are not at liberty to pick and choose what you want. You are not at liberty to let your emotion and your corrupt reason, logic, and human nature dictate what God does. You are to submit yourself to what He says, whether you like it or not. Whether I like it or not. There are things in the Bible I don't like. You say, really? What are they? I don't like the idea of eternal punishment. I never have. I suppose I developed the dislike when I had to entertain the prospect personally. Then immediately I disliked it. I have never lost my dislike for the idea of everlasting punishment. But whether I like it or not, Jesus said, these shall go away to everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. Therefore, if He said it, I will believe it. I will submit to it because He is my Lord. Now the Christian begins with the premise of the absolute, unchallengeable authority of Jesus Christ. If you do not have that, you will be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait for the purpose of deception. You will be vulnerable to deceiving spirits, lying wonders and miracles. You will be invaded in your life by the world of experience, rather than testing all experience by Scripture. That is why the basic premise must be established. Jesus Christ, the living Word, authenticated and established the written Word. And we accept it as believers. Now, Today, the Christian church, by and large in many areas, is in deep and growing apostasy. I am not an alarmist. I am not paranoid on the subject. All one needs to do is to read the literature of the major denominations to recognize that they have already abandoned the basic premise that I just laid down. It is no longer what Scripture says. It is what the theologians say the Scripture says. What Niebuhr says, what Tillich says, what Bultmann says, what Pennenberg says, what Chirubi says, what Kuhn says. That is what has become Scripture to the denominational theologians and to a large segment of the professing Christian church. The sheep are sitting there getting spoon-fed the most damnable heresies in the history of Christendom, and it's all being done with the robes and the incense and the projection of Christian ministerial authority. It is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Now, how do I know this is true? Well, just recently the National Council of Churches entered into the castration business. And I use that word very, very advisedly, but permit me to use it very forcefully, because that is exactly what they are doing. They published a 112-page, quote, inclusive language lectionary. Isn't that very scholarly? It is called the Inclusive Language Lectionary. It is intended for use in Episcopal, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and Roman Catholic churches. It is a liturgical lesson for a particular day, and passages are drawn from both the Old and the New Testament. Nothing wrong with liturgy. Nothing wrong with passages from the Old and New Testament. Why become upset about something like that? Because it is nothing less than a desecration of the Bible. The purpose of the council, they say, is to eliminate sexism from the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that the Bible was sexist? They say it is. And they are going to eliminate sexism from the Bible. How do they do that? Well, by changing the text of the Scripture so that the feminist movement is included everywhere to eliminate sexism. Now, some of you are sitting there smiling at me benevolently. Others are scowling. And some look very surprised. Don't be. I have learned a long time ago never to be surprised at the National Council of Churches. Because they can utter the most pompous tomfoolery in the name of God that has ever been the misfortune of the church to have to put up with. And this is a good illustration of it. What does this little booklet do that's supposed to guide all the people in the churches to worship? Well, let's look at some practical illustrations. They're going to eliminate all references to gender. Isn't that interesting? All references to gender, or to spread the gender around, as James Kilpatrick says in his article on the subject. He says, thus, Jesus is no longer identified as the Son of God, but now he is the child of God. Isn't that interesting? No more the Son of God, he's the child of God. Let's put that to the test. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten child, that whoever believes in it should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we know instantly this is nonsense. Nonsense. Because God has other children beside Jesus. The church, through regeneration, has become the family of God. We are the sons and daughters of God, are we not? We are the children of the Most High. That's what the Scripture says. So if you take John 3:16 and read it the way the National Council would have to read it, you are face to face with the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only child, and the word is monogenes, the only one, the unique one. Ah, but this is a son. No possibility that Messiah could be a woman. None whatsoever. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child person is born. Unto us a child person is given. And the government shall rest upon its shoulders. And its name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of the Everlasting. Excuse me, we can't use it. Father, Mother of the Everlasting. And Ruler of Peace. Can't use the word Prince. That's male. Now, I intend this to be sarcastic. I intend it to be humorous. Because the only way you can deal with this awful is to bring it out in the open and let people see it for what it really is. It's filth. Because it is attacking at the core the character and nature of Holy Scripture. And making the Scripture say what the Scripture does not say. Bruce Metzger, Princeton Theological Seminary, one of the great translators and scholars in Greek of our day, came out flat-footed against this. And he is considered to be somewhat liberal. I don't think he is. I think he's quite conservative. But he came out and flatly denounced this as a violation of the text of the Word of God. It gets even more interesting as you go along. God is referred to as Father, Mother. The word King is replaced by the word Ruler, because you see, the word King eliminates Queen, and the word Father eliminates mother. So, of course, you don't want to offend her any more than you want to offend him. So, what do? You combine both of them into a bastardization of the biblical concept of God. And you say, that's very strong language. I intend it to be as strong as possible within the limits of propriety, because the time has come to take off the velvet glove with these jokers and let people know what they are really up to. And this is what they are up to. They are up to the perversion of the text of Holy Scripture. Even their own translation, the Revised Standard Version, disagrees with them everywhere. Now, don't tell me that the National Council has not been affected by ERA. Don't tell me they have not been affected by feminism. Because it's clear that they have even gone to the cults for their information. Long before this garbage was printed, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, in 1875, in the book Science and Health with Key to the Scripture, in her glossary of terminology, identified God as Father-Mother. The National Council has at last come full circle in its agreement with Christian Science, which is the diametric opposite of biblical theology. Now, it would be possible to go on discussing their rewriting of the text. But one thing is certain. In neutering the Bible, they are performing the castration of biblical theology. They are doing away with the authority of the Word of God. There's no possible way that we can escape this if we are honest. You say, well, what's this got to do with me as a Christian? The Bible class on Sunday morning. Why are we talking about what the National Council of Churches does? Because they speak for more than 40 million people. Because they speak in all the seminaries and all the colleges and the church conferences and the denominations. And because they are influencing people. And if our voice is quiet,
they will think that nobody disagrees or they have won the day. Well, let's not give them that opportunity. Let us raise our voices and let us say, no, no, no.
The women's liberation movement argues that our society is predominantly male in its emphasis. Man power, for instance. Mankind. Man hours of work. And of course, the chairman of the board. And there's objection to this on the basis that, well, what about the women? I would like to know how it is possible to talk about mankind without including women. I would like to know how it's possible to be so naive as to think that if you say chairman, it couldn't be a lady, when your culture is obviously indicative of women occupying positions like this. If you want to say chairperson, fine. If you want to say people hours, great. If you want to call children persons instead of children or boys and girls, wonderful. If that's your bag, welcome to it. But keep your paws out of Scripture. That's different. What you say in polite conversation among us is not to be confused with the rewriting of the Word of God, which is exactly what they are trying to do. Let us note that in the Gospel of Matthew, this is classic, chapter 26, verse 25, Judas betrays Christ. Read it for yourself. Matthew chapter 26, it clearly states there that the one who is going to betray me is he that dips his hand in the sop, not she, he. When the National Council got to that passage, Matthew 26, 25, they said, this is the King James, he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. The Revised Standard Version concurs. The New Lectionary says, quote, Jesus answered, the one who has dipped a hand in the dish with me will betray me. The human one goes as it is written, but woe to that person by whom the human one is betrayed. The human one. Whatever happened to poor old Judas? Since when is Judas the human one? He's Judas Iscariot. That's who he is. Why do you have to get the betrayal of Christ neuter? It was done by Judas. I should think the feminists would be delighted that one of us did it. And now, of course, let me conclude. Our Father, Mother, which art in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. When you pray, pray after this matter, our Father, Mother. Garbage. Or, John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Mother, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son has glorified thee. I know. Sanctify them through thy truth, Father, Mother. Thy word is truth. No. You see, God is not talked of in the masculine because of sex. God is talked of in the masculine because that is the order of creation. And he identified himself with man as the head of creation. Nothing to do with sex. And the Scripture categorically states that women were created for man, not the reverse. Women came from man. And now they have reversed that so that man comes from woman by natural process. So there is equation. But the National Council is trying to force us into a mold
of rebellion against the authority of the Word of God, and they are using sex as a blind for it. Let me conclude. Deuteronomy 4:2. God forbids you to change His Word. Add not to His Word. Add not to the Word which the Lord has spoken, says Moses. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add not to His Word, or what's going to happen? Look at Proverbs 30, verse 6. It's well worth remembering. Add thou not to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found out to be a liar. The National Council is a liar. People say, why must you be so blunt? Well, in the name of God, somebody's got to be blunt and tell the truth, because this garbage is passing for truth. And if we keep quiet in the midst of it, we are guilty. Therefore, let's speak out. When you pray, pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven. When you talk about God, talk about Him in the way Jesus said to talk about Him: Our Father. When you want to talk about the biblical God, then talk about Him the way the biblical writers wrote it, and not the way a council of churches which has sold out to liberal theology and to feminism and ERA is trying to construe it. In short, let's get back, or shall I say, let's stay with the biblical concept of God, who so loved the world that He sent His only Son to be our Savior. And in that salvation this morning, let us rejoice. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And He is not to be confused with the chairperson of the universe. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy Word. Sanctify us through Thy truth, Father. It is Thy Word which is truth. Teach us subjection to Thee. And Lord, open the eyes of the people at the National Council of Churches and show them this madness which will surely bring upon them Thy judgment and Thy wrath. Lord, it is written that You will add the plagues of the book of Revelation and subtract from the book of life those who desecrate Thy Word. This is the principle Thou hast ordained in Scripture. Spare them from this.